Turn, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Peter. We have this week and next week, and then we're done. So it looks like we will finish with 23 weeks in the book of 1 Peter. The next study we're going to do is going to be a study on the life of Abraham. And so it'll be Abraham, an adventurous faith. If you want to start reading beginning around Genesis 10 or so, Genesis 11, that would be a good preface to our study. But this morning we're in 1 Peter. And so this has been a wonderful book, very, very encouraging and very challenging as we consider the times we live in. And the people that Peter are writing to, who is a persecuted group, but a group that's getting ready to be persecuted even more than where they're at. And I think in America we're starting to see that change as well. We're seeing kind of the hints, the glimpses of persecution, and ultimately it may get much, much worse. And so 1 Peter really deals with that. And so next week we'll finish the book, but we'll also do a good overview just as a review so that we don't just kind of get lost in it. But listen to this story or example. It says, a wild horse wants independence. We live in horse country here. I don't really like horses, only because I'm scared of them. I like to look at them, though. They're pretty cool to look at. But a wild horse wants independence. It doesn't want to be ridden. It doesn't want to be told what to do. But it doesn't mind the cowboy feeding it. And it doesn't mind the cowboy keeping a trough full of water for it. It doesn't even mind having a place to go into when it's raining outside. The problem that the horse has is he don't want anybody on his back. See, the process of breaking a wild horse involves a cowboy getting on its back and riding it. And so the horse will buck and buck and buck, and ultimately it's trying to throw the cowboy off. He's like, get off my back. Yeah, bless me with water, bless me with food, bless me with shelter, but get off my back. That's what the cowboy does. He gets on the horse's back over and over until he rides it. Sometimes he's thrown off, but the goal is breaking the horse. And he's going to ride that horse until the horse yields. Well, how do you know when a horse has been broken? It doesn't lose its strength. It doesn't lose the muscles in its body. It doesn't lose its God-given uniqueness and identity as a horse. The only difference is it's now a horse under somebody else's control. And I think many of us find ourselves with enjoying and desiring the blessings of God, but we don't really want him riding us and bringing us into submission. We don't want to be broken. We don't want to submit. That's today's passage in 1 Peter 5. It's submission. And submission has been really throughout this book of 1 Peter. Remember, in 1 Peter 2, he told them to submit to governing authorities. He told them that slaves are to submit to their masters. He told wives to submit to their husbands. And now he's going to talk to all of us about submission. So maybe none of the other ones got you, but this one's going to get you. All right, 1 Peter 5, we'll begin in verse 5. Only going to do three verses today. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Well, in last week's sermon, and we went through 1-4, Peter focused on the responsibility of the shepherds, the responsibility of the elders. And the responsibility is to submit, ultimately, to the chief shepherd. And what Peter does now is he's turning his attention from the shepherds, from the elders, to the sheep. Good leaders deserve good followers. And there's a command here for all believers to submit to God and submit to each other. But I love how it starts. He says, young men, be subject to your elders. Don't you love that? Isn't that funny? I mean, he's going to say, Everybody's supposed to be in humility towards everybody. Everybody submit to everybody. But he specifically says young men. He doesn't include the young men with like the all of you. He has a special category for young men. And it would be kind of like starting off this sermon today saying, hey, Adam, listen. Zach, pay attention. Like all of a sudden these guys are like, wait a second. Well, you know, Caleb, don't laugh at them. Because you need to pay attention too. You do too, Luke. Noah, don't you dare fall asleep. Nate, Grady, Ethan, you listening? This is for you. Can you see what that does? Oh man, could you imagine these young men in the middle of this letter that's written to say, hey, young men, listen. Listen to me. No bathroom trips. Listen. And it's not really stated in the text, but I think Peter singles out young men for a reason. Why do you think he singles them out? Because young men are typically the most aggressive, least submissive members in a group. And so he's saying, younger men, this is for you. Listen to me. Look at verse 5. Let's read it again. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so what God does, he places elders in the lives of young men so that they would be subject to them. It's not like, look, just submit because they're older. Well, you know, no, submit because they have life experience and they have spiritual maturity. And what I've found is that young people, and I included young people in here, not just young men, young people typically only listen to other young people. Well, my friend says, but he did that. I love having a church where we have older people and younger people. The younger people need the wisdom and need the life experience of older people. The older people need the enthusiasm of younger people. You see, young people still believe that God can do anything. That's why I love working with young people. They still think, my God is that great, he is that awesome, he can do anything. Older people are going, oh yeah, we tried that before, that didn't work. So just because this text calls for young men to submit, it doesn't mean that the older people run the church and not listen to the younger members of the church, right? And so let's read verse 5 again. You younger men, you listening? I didn't call out Stuart earlier. Stuart, you listening? You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. There's an appropriate way for Christians to dress, isn't there? Now, we usually say it's, you know, a longer dress, modest dress, or men wearing suit and ties, like that's the appropriate attire. It doesn't say that here. It actually says to clothe yourselves with humility. That's your Sunday best. That's the best clothing you can wear, is the clothing of humility. And it's not what we naturally do, and that's why I think Peter emphasizes it here. We have to be very intentional to dress ourselves with humility. I mean, just think about it. Thankfully, all of you guys got up this morning and you put clothes on before you came, right? Every single person in here is dressed, and we're grateful for that, okay? Now, you made an intentional effort to put your clothes on. Well, if you're going to be obedient in the same way to God, your obedience is not in your putting your external clothes on. Your obedience to God is to clothe yourself with humility. And some of us forget that regularly, don't we? We get up, we put our clothes on, but we don't dress ourselves with humility. We don't clothe ourselves with a humble spirit. And to do that is a very intentional act, just like clothing yourself with regular clothes are. See, we're naturally proud, and so we have to intentionally put on humility. And we think about humility. Humility isn't like demeaning ourselves or thinking poorly of ourselves. True humility is actually when we don't think of ourselves at all. When we think of others as more important than ourselves. Well, why should we put others first? I mean, doesn't that seem counterproductive? I need to take care of me first. So if I can take care of me first, then I can take care of other people. Doesn't say that. Why should we put others first? I mean, what's the motivation for doing that? Look at verse 5 again. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And then that next word, for. For. You could use the word because. Okay, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, just think about that. Clothe yourself with humility, because if you don't, God's opposed to you. God's against you when you don't clothe yourself with humility. And I know it seems like a silly and obvious question, but do you want God opposing you? Or do you want him giving grace to you? Well, how do you get it? How do you get his grace? It's easy. Easy to preach about. Clothe yourself with humility. That's what it says. You get to choose whether you're going to have God oppose you or whether you're going to have God extend grace to you. What will you clothe yourself with? Is it going to be all about you, or is it going to be a humble spirit? And when you clothe yourself with pride, he opposes you. When you clothe yourself with humility, he gives you grace. And so many Christians, they look at the clothes somebody's wearing and they make a judgment on whether they're spiritual or not based on what clothing they're wearing. God judges spiritual maturity by humility. God judges how spiritual you are, how mature you are in your faith, ultimately by how humble you are. He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. But you know what? We're like the horse, aren't we? I mean, we're the horse. Listen, I want the blessings of God. I want the benefits of being a Christian. I want all of these things. Just stay off my back. I don't want to be broken. I don't want to submit. I don't want to be humbled. And so humility requires brokenness. Humility requires new clothes that aren't as fashionable as everybody else's clothes. Because everybody else's clothes is all living for themselves, and they are seeking a life that says, me first, whereas the humble clothes says, you first. That's not fashionable. But you think, well, why? I mean, what is this? Like, God resists the proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I believe that's because he has a sincere, utter hatred for the sin of pride. Look at Proverbs 8. He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. There's not a whole lot of things in Scripture that God says he hates, but one of the things he says is pride and arrogance. You see, it was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. It was pride that stirred Eve to take the forbidden fruit. The pride of life, it's evidence of being a worldly person. And the evidence of humility, though, is that we clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. And I think submission and humility, they're both acts of faith. When we submit, in other words, when we're humbled, we're trusting God to direct our lives, to work out his purposes in his time, just like the horse. Is it just being humble before God? I don't think so. Look at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 5 says we're supposed to show humility towards one another. So if you want God's grace in your life, it's going to come as a result not just of your humility towards God, right? Because that's kind of, well, you know, God, you're so great, you're so awesome. I'm going to be humble before you. And no, it's actually towards one another, it says. Clothe yourself with the humility towards one another. And so if you want God's grace in your life, if you want God not to be opposed to you, it's a choice, and it's a choice that you make that comes as a result of your humility towards God and your humility and the way you treat one another. And so as I worked through this, it was so interesting, is I thought, okay, what's true submission or what's true humility? And so immediately, you know, I kind of got that brain that goes, okay, what's the Greek say? Well, the Greek word for submission is hupotasso, right? And so we've talked about that a lot. The Greek word for humility is a different word. I don't think I've ever shared this word before. It's tapienophrosyne, right? Isn't that helpful? Oh, good. Well, I know that Greek word now, right? Tapienophrosyne. But that's just information. It doesn't change you. When you study humility and when you study submission, I don't think we need more information. I don't think we need to know what the Greek word says. I think we need to be transformed. I think a lot of times we just need to be humbled. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at the practice of humility based on what it does, what it believes, not just on what it means. Because just knowing what humility means doesn't actually make you humble. It actually could make you proud, right? Well, I know what humility means. It means that, you know, I know the Greek word for it. I don't think God is really interested in your understanding. I think he's really interested in your practice of humility. And that's why it says, humble, verse 6, yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Clothe yourselves with humility. You ever realize it's actually not your job to humble somebody else? It's your job to humble yourself. It's not your job to make somebody else go into submission. It's your job to submit. So let's see what this looks like. So if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin today, let's talk first about humility's belief. Humility's belief. There are certain things that humility believes that's bigger than what it knows. In other words, you can know something but not actually believe it. And so the first thing humility believes, number one, God is greater than me. The first thing humility believes is God is greater than me. That's what the text says. Humility believes God is greater than me and he cares for me. Let me ask you a question, and it's going to seem obvious. Do you believe God is greater than you? I didn't ask if you know that God is greater than you. Do you believe that he's greater than you? There's a difference. Now I want you on your bulletin, or maybe just in your mind, write down three specific ways that God's greater than you. Okay, write down three ways God is greater than you. Anybody willing to share? How is God greater than you? Go ahead, Matt. He's sinless. Okay, good. How else is God greater than you? He's the author of love. Go ahead. He knows more. Wow. Patient. He can do anything. Do you guys hear that? Anything. He's omnipotent. He's holy. He's more holy than you are. He's more loving than you are. He extends grace more than you do. He's wiser than you are. He's more patient than you are. God is greater than we are, but he still cares for me. That's why verse 7 says you can cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for us. And one of the worst things about us is that we often don't care about the people that we think are less than us, because we think that they don't really have anything to offer us. One of the ways that God is greater than us is that he's greater than us, and yet he still cares for us. We have nothing that we can bring to him, and yet he still cares for us. And what pride does is it sets you against God, and pride also sets God against you. On the other hand, God blesses and gives grace to the humble. And so the first thing that humility believes is that God is greater than you. God's greater than me. The second thing humility believes is that others are more important than me. The first one was easier, right? Because God is greater than us. But others are more important than me. That's not in this text, by the way. We flew past it earlier. I didn't hit on it, but let's hit on it now. Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as, what's it say? More important than yourself. I mean, try to wrap your mind around this. Like, do I really believe that Sherry is more important than me? Do you believe that your spouse is more important than you? I mean, just think about that. I know you have the right answer. Like, yes would be the right answer, but don't answer out loud. But is that really what you believe? See, because your belief always changes your behavior. Are the people you work with, are they more important than you? Are the people you go to school with more important than you? Are your parents or your siblings more important than you? Young men? Are your parents and siblings more important than you? That's what humility believes. Are your neighbors more important than you? I mean, I know it sounds nice. That's how we ought to be. But do we really believe that? The humble mind regards one another as more important than their self. And if you really believe that, then your behavior will be affected by it. Let's look at that. Humility's behavior. We talk about humility's belief. God is greater than me, and others are more important than me. That's humility's belief. Humility's behavior, though, is the idea that if you believe something, then you behave in a certain way because of it. What you believe ultimately will affect what you do and how you live. Let's look at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. I love in verse 6 how it begins with the word therefore. Okay, so the idea is this. Remember, this is an important word. What's the therefore, therefore? Therefore here, we could say since or because God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Since God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, therefore, humble yourself. Well, what does that look like? What does humility do? Well, I think number one, humility yields to God's word. Humility yields to God's word. Are you submissive to the word of God, or do you pick and choose what you obey? And so the idea is this, and I don't think we've done this here. I've heard it in a number of other churches, but the idea is that this is where the Bible is. As we submit to it, it is over me rather than me being over it. This is a position. I yield to what it says rather than me picking and choosing what I like and what I don't like. So are you under God's word? Are you yielding to God's word? Are you in submission to God's word? Or are you picking and choosing what you like? And how do you know? Well, do you ever say things like, I know what the Bible says, but. I know what God wants me to do, but. I know what I'm supposed to do, but. Well, then this isn't the idea then. This is the idea. It's, I'm over it. I determine what it says rather than it determining what I do. When we live in submission, when we live yielded to God's word, it says it, we do it. And 1 Peter has been all about the challenge for the church because persecution is coming and it's going to be harder and harder to live like this. It's going to be harder in our country to live under and in submission to God's word. It is. We have good friends who have a very, very successful events planning business. And they closed it down recently. And the reason they closed it down is because they didn't want to get sued for not catering a homosexual marriage. 10 years ago, we'd have thought, oh, that's silly. But if a bakery is going to get sued, ultimately for hundreds of thousands of dollars, because they wouldn't make this cake, living according to their convictions, living in submission to what they believe God's word was calling them to do, it's going to be harder and harder for businesses like that. And so you have to decide, am I going to yield? Am I going to yield to what God's word says and do what it says for me to do? Or am I going to make it easier? Their decisions, they wanted to honor God's word, and they wanted to run their business based on their convictions, but they knew that if they did that, they would be putting their family at risk, and so they decided to shut down the business. Do you realize this book is considered hate speech? It is. Like this book right here, this is considered hate speech. And there are decisions that you're going to have to make. And if you go with your Christian convictions and what this says, if you live like this, you may lose your job, you may lose your business, you may lose your reputation, and you may lose your freedom. Could very well be that you lose your life because you're living here, and it's easier when it's submitting to you. People magazine doesn't have a top 10 list of the most humble people in America, the most humble lives lived. Humility is seen as weakness. It's seen as cowardice. But you and I both know it takes way more strength and way more courage to yield to God's word, to live in submission to God's word, than to yield to the ways of the world. Look at Luke 14, verse 11. He says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And the consistent promise throughout Scripture is that if you practice humility and if you yield to God's word, he will not oppose you. He will strengthen you. He will give you grace. He will exalt you. And we're going to come back to that. We're going to really unpack that. But look at verse 7. He says, "Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And so when Peter says, "Casting all your anxiety," what he's saying is, he's talking about prayer. Lord, this is what's heavy on my heart. I'm praying for this. What else does humility do? Well, that's number two. Humility prays for God's help. Humility prays for God's help. A humble person takes the weight of whatever is making them anxious, and by prayer, they're casting it on him. You're giving him the weight of all of that. And prideful people, they say, "I got this. I only pray about the big stuff." Listen, there's no big stuff to God. It's all little stuff. Pray about everything. Cast all, right? All your anxiety on him. Remember a couple of months ago, working through 1 Peter here, when we preached about prayer? And we said, listen, having a lack of prayer in your life, prayerlessness, is not a time management issue. It's not that you don't have time to pray, or you don't need to like reset your schedule to get up earlier and stop doing something or start doing something. Like that's not the idea. You don't need to reorganize your schedule. Prayerlessness is a direct result of what you think about yourself and what you think about God. If we believe that God is greater, then we'll also believe that prayer is not a duty. If God is greater, if we can cast all our anxiety on him, then the reality is we can't stop praying. We're going to have a prayerful life. See, humility and prayer, they're intertwined together. Humble people pray. And they don't pray because they're supposed to, because it's on their calendar, their G-task, and so they check it off. That's not why they pray. They pray, they continually throw the weight of their anxieties on him because he's greater than we are. Look at Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Listen, verse 6 of 1 Peter, it is a really hard verse. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." And it begins, the hard part about it is it tells us to humble ourselves. We don't want to humble ourselves. We want to be over, right? We want to be in control. We don't want to live in humility. We don't want to be broken. Get off my back. But the other hard part about this is that we're going to have to wait for the proper time. Right? You see that? Look at verse 6. "He may exalt you at the proper time." Not your timing, his timing. God is going to raise up believers out of their trials in his timing and not ours. One of my favorite sayings for a long time is, I would say, God is never late, and he's rarely early. You know what, though? He's never early either. He's always right on time. He's never late. He's never early. It's at the proper time. And if you guys are like me, doesn't it always seem like it's a little bit longer than I wanted it to be? I mean, Moses shepherded for 40 years before God sent him to deliver the Jews from Egypt. He spent 40 years in the wilderness after that. Joseph was under God's hand for at least 13 years before God lifted him to the throne. And let me just say this. I put in bold italics in here, which tells me I need to read it twice. A huge evidence of pride is when we are impatient with God. And how does he help us be more patient? He brings about suffering and trials. A huge evidence of pride is when we are impatient with God. So how does he help us to be more patient? He brings about suffering and trials. That's what James says, right? James 1, look at verse 1. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's bringing these trials. He's bringing the suffering. He's bringing difficult times to make you more like Christ. He's bringing about patience in your life. But that's not what we do. We're like the horse. And so our prayer is, God, give me patience now. No. He uses trials. He uses suffering to make you more patient. And so let endurance have its perfect result so that you can become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Number three. What else does humility do? It looks out for others. Humility looks out for others. Okay, you can say that others are more important than you, but who do you look out for? Like, who do you look out for at work? Like, when you're at church, who do you look out for? That tells you. Are you looking out for the needy? The lonely? Is there anybody sitting by themselves that you think, man, I should go over there and talk to them, but I don't really know them. And what if I say something dumb? Right? Anybody else do that? I hope if you're visiting today that you felt very welcomed by our church family. You should. And my challenge is for all of us to get your eyes up and look for others. Look out for others. The harvest is plentiful, right? The workers are few. I pray we'll be workers. I pray we'll look out for the interests of others. In the everyday life, and we're kind of sports parents, and so I put this on us. I said, for sports moms or dads, there's a reason you're at that game. And it's not to rail at the refs or to encourage your kid, right? There's a bigger reason than that. There are parents out there who desperately need Christ. Desperately need Christ. That's not a guilt trip. Not, you know, that you need to start doing something. Look, you already have Christ. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. See, there's a reflection of what you believe about who you are and who he is. Really, it's a reflection of what clothes you're wearing. Am I wearing the clothes of humility, or am I wearing the clothes of pride? And when that's right, when we wear humility, we can't help but look out for others. We can't help but have others as more important than ourselves. And so let's finish with Roman numeral number 3, humility's bonus. Humility's bonus. Realistically, it should be humility's reward, but I thought, oh, how cool, I can actually make 3 B's today. So I usually can't do that, but I found a word for it. So humility's bonus here, humility's reward. We've already seen that there's great reward in being humble, right? Because you get grace. Right? God's not opposed to you. That's a reward. But by nature, grace is a gift. It's not a reward. What's the reward according to verse 6? Look at it. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may, what's it say? Exalt you. He may exalt you. What's the reward? Exaltation. And I don't think the text is saying there's going to be one time where you're going to be exalted. I don't think it's saying that. I think it's continual. The idea is that those who lift others up, God's going to lift you up. Those who exalt him, you will be exalted. Well, how do I do that? Well, you lift him up by considering him greater than you are. You lift him up by treating others as more important than you are. You lift him up by yielding to his word. You lift him up by praying for his help. Well, in order to lift him up, then we have to be in a humble position. We have to be under, right? Then he will lift us up. Look at James 4, verse 10. He says, humble yourselves in the presence of God, and he will exalt you. Like, that's our role. Humble yourself. Yeah, but what if I look bad? Great. It's okay. Now look at Philippians 4, one of the most ripped out of context verses in all the Bible. Paul says, Philippians 4, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In other words, he's saying, well, I know how to live when I was hardly making anything, and I know how to live when I had more than I needed. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and in suffering need. And I love where he says, I've learned the secret. It's a secret. Well, what's the secret? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. And it's so ripped out of context. Listen, this verse has nothing to do with football or other sports. I don't think when Paul was writing this, he was thinking, okay, one day I want this guy to, he's going to write it on his boxing trunks. Yeah. And then he's going to get into the microphone and say, I knocked this guy out for Jesus because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He didn't say that. That wasn't the idea. He's saying, listen, whether I had a lot or whether I had a little, I wanted to obey God. I wanted to honor God. And because I wanted to honor him, he gave me strength. The secret to obeying God is when life is hard and you obey him anyway. And he strengthens you to do whatever it is that he has called you to do. See, we lift him up by our obedience. He lifts us up with his strength so that we can continue to obey. And for some of you guys, you've been riding the fence on obedience for a long time. You know exactly what God's word says. You know exactly what you're supposed to do. And now it's just a matter of obedience. And it's scary. You know why it's scary? Because you're scared that if I obey God, it may mean that I'm going to lose something that I don't think I can live without. And let me tell you, you can. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. Obey him. He will strengthen you. I mean, do you really believe that Jesus is concerned for your welfare? And everybody's going to nod their heads. Yeah, I believe that. But do you really believe it? Because that's ultimately what it comes down to, isn't it? And when you think about Peter, I mean, didn't this guy go through this? Peter's the guy that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Now, some of you guys are going, well, how would that be a blessing? No, that's a blessing. It was a good thing. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Jesus gave Peter this great catch of fish after he fished all night and didn't catch anything. Jesus helped Peter pay his temple tax. Jesus helped Peter walk on water. Jesus repaired the damage that Peter has done when he chopped off Malchus's ear. Jesus delivered Peter from prison. Jesus forgave Peter after he denied him three times. See, Peter knew how much God cared for him firsthand. And you know what? So do you. When you look back on your life, there are times you can say, God cared for me here, he cared for me here, he cared for me here, and he cared for me here. And then you go, but I don't know if he's got this one or not. He has this one too. One more verse, Psalm 55, verse 22. Look what he says. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Don't you love that? Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So let me ask you, do you believe that? Or are you the wild horse? Get off my back. Look, we're all the wild horse at some point. I recognize that. But he will sustain you. He will never allow you to be shaken. He will never give you more than you can handle, because he will always give you the strength to be able to go through whatever it is you're going through. That's what Peter's talking about. So what's our role? Live like this. Not like this. Live under, in obedience to his word, rather than picking and choosing. Let's pray together. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. God, I thank you for this gift. I thank you for grace. I thank you that when we humble ourselves, that you are not opposed to us, but instead you give grace to us. And yet, Father, I confess for all of us that so often we live not in humility, but in pride. And so, God, help us now as we confess that to you, that we might live in a manner worthy of the gospel, which is a manner that's as a humble spirit. And so, God, I pray for us as a church that this week you would put people into our lives that we might be able to demonstrate humility and submission to. And I thank you for your promise that in the proper time you will exalt us. God, I thank you that you will not be opposed to us, but that you will extend grace. And so we look forward to that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.